obviously there were a lot more brothers than this, but at the moment the rest of them are all off getting into trouble and watching the sheep. Okay, so these are, you know, these are the brothers right here. Okay, and so Joseph became his father's favorite son. I can imagine that he was probably spoiled. Okay, this led to resentment as we go on through the story, and you know the story. The resentment built and built and built until it became hatred. Okay, so Jackson is going to be Joseph. Okay, he's going to be Joseph. So over time, you guys are going to start hating him. So hate on him. Okay. Okay. Yeah, because you're the favorite son. Okay. Your father Jacob loves you more than all of these other guys, all right? They're out tending dirty, nasty sheep, and you're special. That's the whole thing. Now, you went out and tended dirty, nasty sheep too, but you're still the favorite son. You get all the good stuff, okay? And so this was the way that the family went along. This was a family full of dysfunction. Dysfunction is a big word when we talk about people and their relationships, like in a family where everything's all messed up and they don't like each other. We call that dysfunction, okay? So it's a very dysfunctional family as time went on. And so the story really starts and gets underway when Joseph is 17 years old. Now, imagine that you're big and that you're 17 years old. That's a lot bigger. You can stand on the chair. Go stand on the chair. Go for it, okay? So, 17 years old, big, strong, very good-looking guy, we're told in Scripture, okay? Good-looking guy like you, right? At the age of 17, by this time, his brothers are realizing, we can't stand Joseph. He's obviously Jacob's favorite son. And to make matters worse, at the age of 17... Jacob, who apparently was good with the loom, made a special robe or coat for Joseph, a coat of many colors, okay? In the ancient world, this would signify extreme importance because most things were just kind of drab. There may be one or two colors. There are many colors in his coat. So his brothers had even more reason to glare at him. You can do a better job of glaring, can't you? I mean, like, you hate this guy, okay? All right? Okay. So, Joseph with his coat, and he probably wore it every time he got a chance. Hopefully not around the sheep, but who knows? You know. So, as time went on, and this is all in Joseph's 17th year, Jacob one day sends Joseph out to find his brothers. His brothers are off somewhere on the open range, way off with the sheep, and he probably hasn't heard from them from 2 or 3 weeks, maybe a month. He says, Joseph, go find your brothers. Let's see what's going on, because Joseph was kind of the snitch in the family. Before this, Joseph had worked with his brothers as a shepherd. Okay, you guys are shepherds. Here, you're a shepherd. All right, and so they were shepherds. They were out with the sheep. At a previous point in time, Joseph had been out there with them, and the brothers had evidently messed something up, and Joseph went back and told Dad. So this was another reason for them to glare at him. Okay? Yeah, didn't like him at all. Okay? So, Joseph now is sent out to find his brothers, and he wanders all over the place and eventually finds them in an area that was known as Dothan. Okay, it was off in the wilderness, and they see him coming from quite a ways off. By this time, they really had a hate on him. And so they were talking among themselves, and they conspired to kill their little brother. They were going to kill their little brother. Yeah, yeah. Maybe stoning, clubbing, who knows, okay? Now, the oldest, Reuben, okay, was somewhat more calm, did not have as many problems with anger management as the others, okay? And he convinced them let's not kill him. Let's throw him in this pit, and you know, we'll kind of figure out what to do, all right? And there was some empty big old hole in the ground, and so they threw him in. So you can get on. You're down in the pit someplace. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Bye. So we have Joseph in the pit. Okay. No food, no water. We don't know how long he was there. Reuben goes off to do something with the sheep, probably. As he's gone, off in the distance, the other brothers see a bunch of camels and who knows, some other animals. And there were Ishmaelites. Now, the Ishmaelites were business people. They ran a trade route back and forth. They sold things, they bought things. And among the things they bought and sold were slaves. The ancient world, slavery was everywhere. It was a commodity. It was like buying a car or a washing machine. Okay? The Ishmaelites also were their cousins. Ishmaelites, does that ring a bell? The Ishmaelites were descended from who? Anybody? Ishmael. Who was Ishmael? Abraham's other son. Okay? So literally, the brothers would have been talking to their cousins. And maybe they knew some of these guys. Maybe they don't. I mean, things were spread out. But these were cousins. Okay? I find that fascinating. So, for a handful of silver, remember, handful of silver, they sold their little brother to their cousins. And so poor Joseph is probably tied up, and he probably does not get a nice camel ride. He's probably walking to Egypt with a rope around his neck, being dragged behind a camel. That was typical. Okay? So, yeah. Now, at this point, okay, before they sold him off, he's got this nice robe. So, they jerk the robe off him. Okay, now what are they going to do with the robe? Anybody? They're going to dip it in blood, and then what do?
They tell their father that he's dead.
They tell Jacob, their father, that he's dead. He was attacked. He must have been attacked by a wild beast. We found his robe. That's all we found. It's torn up. It's dipped in blood. Okay, and so Jacob then goes into extreme grief and mourning to the point where he's just inconsolable. Okay, guys, thank you. You can give me my sheep back and my robe back, and then you can... Thank you very much. Appreciate the help. So, now we find Joseph on his way to Egypt. And as he's going to Egypt, probably he's thinking, why did this happen to me? You know, he may, and we don't know, but vaguely remember when I was a teenager, all kinds of weird thoughts would be going through my mind when something bad happened. And one of the questions would be, why? Okay? And maybe I would or maybe I wouldn't figure out that part of it was because of the way I had acted. Okay? Now, Scripture does not tell us what was going on, but all we know is that he was sold and he's taken into Egypt. Okay? Egypt at that time was the world power in what we think of as the world of the Bible. Okay? We're not talking about the planet Earth here, but in terms of the world of the Bible, Egypt was the world power at that time. Very advanced civilization. Also, a very polytheistic civilization. Polytheistic. Okay, anybody, what does polytheistic mean?
Some kind of fabric?
Yeah, kind of like polystyrene, polyethylene, you know, all this, yeah. Polytheistic, yes, and Gabe, I saw your lips move, and I think, yeah. You have to remember, I'm an old guy, and I have a hard time hearing. Okay, the worship of many gods. Poly, meaning many. Theistic, referring to deities. Okay, so they worshipped all kinds of gods. The Egyptians, their main god was the god Ra, the sun god. They had a crocodile god. They had a god of insects. They had a god of frogs, and just on and on and on. And this will figure into the story of Moses when Mike has the story of Moses in a couple of weeks. The plagues that God unloaded on Egypt, each plague struck one of their gods. Okay? So they were a polytheistic people. And Joseph, as a follower of Yahweh, was suddenly thrown into this mix, into this completely foreign culture. Okay? Now think about this. Think about if you were in his place. You'd grown up in a very, very primitive environment. Your people were what is called nomads. You would travel with the herds. If the sheep are notorious for destroying cropland. And so even today, out west where they have the big sheep ranches, you have to move the sheep periodically because they will eat the sheep, they will eat the grass right down, even pull the roots out. So you have to be very careful. And so every few weeks or so, you've got to move the sheep to fresh pastures and let the old one recover. So they were constantly on the move, and this would take them over huge areas. We're talking, in our way of thinking, we're looking at probably at least for a wealthy tribe in those days, you're looking at things like at least DeKalb County, Steuben, LaGrange, Noble, probably that kind of area that you would need over the course of a year if you had thousands in your flocks. Okay, so they're constantly on the move. They're living in tents. That's how Joseph grew up. Suddenly, he is thrown into a culture as a slave where he doesn't speak the language. He's not used to living in buildings. This may be, very well could have been, the first time in his life that he was ever in what we would call a building. He's 17 years old. Okay? It's the first time in his life that he would have ever seen, not being able to use as a slave, but have ever seen things like a bathtub. Okay. Running water. The Egyptians had plumbing systems. I mean, you know, not they didn't have electricity, although some people think they did, but they didn't. I was there. But so he's thrown into this completely foreign environment. It was culture shock. Okay. We need to keep that in mind. As a 17-year-old, goes in, people talk at him. He has no idea what they're saying. The food is strange. The customs are strange. The clothing is strange. Everything is strange. But what advantage did Joseph have? Because Joseph had a huge advantage. What was it? Anybody? He had God on his side, okay? Because the story of Joseph really is just a vehicle, a literary way of demonstrating God's sovereign providence, okay? So the story of Joseph is really about God. So in the scripture tells us that God was with Joseph and God blessed Joseph. So Joseph suddenly finds himself on the slave market and he ends up being sold to a guy named Potiphar. P-O-T-I-P-H-A-R. Okay, Potiphar. Potiphar was a very important dude. He was the captain of the king's bodyguard. This would be like in our day the director of the Secret Service that protects the president. It was that kind of role. only it was even more so because of who Pharaoh was. Pharaoh was not just the leader of the country. He was not just the most powerful leader of the most powerful country of that time. His word was absolute law because the Egyptians considered their kings, Pharaoh was a title, they considered their kings as gods. So to them, Pharaoh, the Egyptian mythology had each pharaoh as a descendant of the sun god Ra. And so they were the son of Ra, their high god. So in a sense, they were God. They stood in for Ra. So their word was absolute law. So Potiphar was the captain of God's personal bodyguard. Kind of wonder why God needed a personal bodyguard, but hey, that's the way they did it. Okay, so Joseph finds himself sold to this guy named Potiphar. Potiphar probably had a very, very nice digs, probably a mansion type of those days. He would have been powerful. He would have been very wealthy. He would have had a large staff of servants, slaves. Okay. So Joseph starts fitting into the household. And Scripture carries the story along quickly, but over time, within a few years, Joseph has impressed Potiphar so much with his willingness to work, with his attitude. Let me go back over this, okay? So, Potiphar is Joseph's boss. So Joseph impresses Potiphar because Joseph is obedient and he's hardworking. He does what he's told when he's told to do it. He impresses Potiphar so much that after a certain amount of time, Potiphar promotes him, and it probably wasn't the first promotion, but Potiphar promotes him to be the manager of his entire household, meaning his entire estate. Okay? So everything Potiphar owned was placed in the care of Joseph, the providence of God. Okay. So already, Joseph, he's still a slave, but already he has come from being this half-wild, semi-barbaric, nomad shepherd boy who sold as a slave. And now, even though it's early in the story, he has achieved a position where he is in charge of the estate of one of the most powerful men in the empire. Because God blessed him. Because God was providing for him. It was God's providence. Unfortunately, as you remember, Potiphar had a wife that apparently was not too happy about her marriage. And at some point after Potiphar promoted Joseph to head of household, Potiphar's wife decided that Joseph was really a very handsome young man. And by this time, Joseph would have been somewhere in his 20s. He was a handsome young guy and smart. So Potiphar's wife wanted to cheat on her husband with Joseph. And apparently she approached him a number of times. And he would resist and rebuff and, yeah, go away, go away. And she would keep coming back. And at one point, Scripture says that his response was, "How can I do this evil thing when your husband, my master, has trusted me with everything that he owns except you?" Okay? And he ran. He ran away this time. Okay? We are to flee from evil. When temptation becomes strong, when you are faced with strong temptation, you don't do this, okay? You don't do that. You run, and you don't look back. Unfortunately, as he ran, she grabbed his jacket. He's probably wearing a fancy butler jacket. Okay, so he grabbed his jacket and hid it away. Potiphar comes home, and she goes to her husband, and she accuses Jacob, or she accuses Joseph of attacking her. So Potiphar becomes very angry and throws Joseph in prison. Now, over the years, as I have thought through this story, and again, Scripture is silent on this, but I kind of sort of wonder whether or not Potiphar really believed his wife. Here's why. In those days in that culture, that accusation brought the death penalty. If the accusation was really believed, Joseph would have been dead the next day. Instead, Potiphar has him thrown in prison. I kind of wonder if Potiphar, I don't know, she's kind of, I've seen some signs, I'm not sure about this. But on the other hand, she'll blab to the neighbors, and if I don't do something, I'll look bad. Okay? So, Joseph is now in prison. Okay. So Joseph, within probably an hour, goes from being holding one of the most prestigious positions that a slave can hold in the empire to being in jail. Okay, just like that. Talk about downfall. But again, Joseph had an enormous advantage. What was it? God was with him. Again, the story of Joseph is about God and his providence. Okay? And so, we see him in jail. Now, how did he impress Potiphar to get promoted? How did he do that? By obeying and working, doing what he was supposed to do, not causing trouble, and all this. Okay, so Joseph's thrown in jail. And you have to understand, in the ancient world, in fact, in many parts of the world to this day, when you're arrested by the cops in this country, you have what's called a Miranda read to you, the Miranda warning. You know, you have the right to remain silent. I don't know what else. Oh yeah, anything you can and say. What was that? Can and say will be used against you. Yeah, that thing that they say. All right. Yeah, it wasn't. And then they, you know, like on the cop shows on TV at least, you know, they'll handcuff a person and then they very gently put them in the police car and they make sure their head doesn't get bumped and get an ouchie and all this stuff. That's not the way it was in the ancient world. In fact, in most of the world today, it's still not the case. You were grabbed, dragged by the hair if necessary, and physically thrown into a hole in the ground. That was jail. And you might or might not be fed, depending on the jailer. And there, we know historically that in, not necessarily in Egypt, but like in the Roman times, there were prisoners who literally starved to death because nobody fed them or died of thirst. So, Joseph is now in jail. But, once again, over time, we see Joseph having a good attitude. We see that reading in between the lines. He was trusting God. And he had already learned more and more of that trust over his time with Potiphar. This continued to build. God was using this to grow Joseph's faith and to grow his trust. And so we see Joseph doing the same thing he did in Potiphar's household. He was obedient. He didn't cause trouble. He did what he was told. He probably had a really good personality too. I kind of get that impression when I look at the entire story of Joseph. Certainly intelligent. The jailer recognized this. And so over time, Joseph once again, at this time, ends up getting promoted to do what? Yeah, he's put in charge of all the prisoners. Okay, in today's prison system, we have a title. We do kind of sort of the same thing on a small scale, the trustees. Yeah, so he would have been like a prison trustee. So in our prison systems today, the prisoners who do what they're told, impress the guards, impress the warden, all this stuff, they are kind of given charge over, I don't know, cell block D or whatever. Okay, so this was Joseph, and he had charge of all the prisoners in the prison. We don't know how big it was, we don't know how many there were, but he was put in charge. So once again, he's given a management position. Okay, Potiphar, he had a management position. In jail, he has a management position. This must be leading somewhere. Okay, so one day, as he's doing his thing, being a trustee of the prison, two more guys are thrown in. And these two guys are different from the other prisoners because they're officials of the government. One is the chief cupbearer to Pharaoh himself. The other is the chief baker to Pharaoh. As I'm sure you're already aware, in the old days, in the ancient times, cupbearers held a very special position. It was one of those kind of life or death type of positions, literally, because they would taste all of the food and all of the drink that was going to be given to the king at every meal to make sure that it wasn't poisoned, because kings were always paranoid that somebody was going to get rid of them, and usually with good reason. Okay, so chief cupbearer, and again, we, in our modern times, and especially as Americans, we can't wrap our heads around this, right? Chief cupbearer, the cupbearer to king in ancient times, this was a very privileged position in their world, okay, in their time. It was a very privileged position. It was an honor. Because you literally, what you were saying by being in this position was, I am willing to give my life for the king. And it could be any day. Okay? Because you had to taste, you know, so a plate of food is delivered to the king. And you have, T-bone steak, mashed potatoes, a side of greens, whatever, you know, biscuits, and a goblet of wine. Unfortunately, coffee had not been discovered at that point. But as cupbearer, it was your responsibility, before it was put in front of the king, to taste every item and take a sip out of his cup. Okay? If it was poisoned, oops, they had to get a new cupbearer. But that was your job. Now, here's the thing. One of the reasons why it was such a high honor to do this was because you were protecting God. Pharaoh was God. You were protecting God. And not only that, you were eating of God's food. And so people in that position, men in that position, considered it an honor. It was a very, very high position. It was a position of prestige. Okay? Chief baker. The baker ran the kitchen. And so that was a very important position because you were literally making food for God. For whatever reason, both these guys end up in jail. Pharaoh gets mad at both of them at the same time. Apparently, probably the same day, they both end up in jail. And that would be very depressing. Here again, we have two men, extremely high positions, and suddenly, in the blink of an eye, they're in the lowest position possible. And as you remember the story, one night both of them have a dream. They each have a dream, their own dream. And the next day Joseph's going around and he's checking on the prisoners. He's noticing these two guys kind of moaning over in the corner and they're really depressed. And he says, "Hey guys, what's up? You know, just getting to know you, but you look like you're really down." And they said, "Well, we had these dreams last night. Really strange dreams. It's got to mean something, but we don't know what it is. And it just really is, it's worrying us." And the chief baker says, "Yeah, it just really bugs me." And the cupbearer says, I just this incredibly strange dream. I don't know what's going on." Okay. And so Joseph, by actually God using Joseph, interprets their dreams. First Joseph said, "Okay, cupbearer, tell me your dream." Okay, so the cupbearer said, "Well, I had this weird dream, and there were three vines, grapevines. I saw three grapevines, and they were full of grapes. And in my dream, I picked the grapes, and I crushed them and made grape juice, and I gave it to Pharaoh, and he drank it." Okay. Now again, God is using Joseph to interpret the dream. Joseph is not interpreting the dream. It is God who tells Joseph what the dream means. And Joseph says to the cupbearer, says, "Oh, well, this is really good news. The three vines are 3 days. In 3 days, you will be restored to your position, and you will once again serve Pharaoh." We can imagine that upon hearing that, the chief baker is over in the corner saying, "Whoa, oh, that's great. Ha, wow, I can hardly wait to get to my dream." "So what's your dream?" "I dreamed that I was walking down the street and I had baskets of cakes." Cupcakes. Yeah, that's what I was going for. Think he's carrying baskets of cupcakes on his head, right? He said, "And the birds kept swooping in and they would start eating the cakes out of these baskets." Joseph said, "Oh, that's not good. That's not good. You're carrying three baskets? Oh. In 3 days, Pharaoh is going to take you out to the gallows and hang you by the neck until you are dead. And the birds will eat your flesh." Bummer. 3 days later, the cupbearer was restored to his position and the baker was hanged. Now, when Joseph was talking to the cupbearer, as the cupbearer was all happy and overjoyed, Joseph made a request of the cupbearer. What was the request? Anybody? "Remember me to the Pharaoh." Yeah, okay. I mean, this guy, I mean, he's with the Pharaoh every mealtime, okay? He's one of the few people in the world that has constant contact with the Pharaoh. That's called networking in modern terms, okay? That is networking. So Joseph is trying networking here. "Remember, tell the Pharaoh about me." Okay? Unfortunately, the cupbearer forgot. Okay. Now, next week we're going to continue this story. However, there's some interesting things going on with the story of Joseph. It's not just a story. Again, said up front, the story of Joseph is not really about Joseph. It's just a literary tool about the providence of God. That's what the story of Joseph really is. Okay? It's one of many in Scripture. When we look at it in a different light as well, we see that Joseph is a type of Jesus. Okay? Let me demonstrate real fast here. Joseph is a type of Jesus. And we'll talk about this again next week as well. Okay, so there was commonality here. What occupation did Joseph and his brothers have? What was Joseph? His job, other than being a spoiled kid. What did he do?
Shepherd.
He was a shepherd. Yeah, okay. Joseph was a shepherd. Who is the good shepherd? John 10:11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Okay? What was Joseph's relationship with his brothers? Yeah, not good. That's really putting it mildly, Bobby. Yeah, not good. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. They hated him. They threw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him. They sold him. He was completely rejected by his brothers. Jesus, in John 1:11, his own did not receive him. Jesus was rejected by the majority of his people, of his brothers. Okay? Rejected him, hated him, killed him. Okay? Joseph was his father's favorite. Matthew 3:17, we read, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Joseph had a coat of many colors. In Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3, John has a vision of the throne of God. And the throne is surrounded by an incredible rainbow of many colors. Joseph's coat was dipped in blood. In Revelation 19, verse 13, John's vision of Jesus returning, wearing a robe dipped in blood. Joseph was sold for a handful of silver to the Ishmaelites. Judas received a handful of silver for betraying Christ. And we could go on and on and on. Now, if you had never read the Old Testament and you're kind of a newbie and you happen to run across Hebrews, you might open up real quick, Hebrews chapter 11, 22. Chapter 11, 22, and this is in the so-called Hall of Faith. Okay, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Okay, so, I'm a brand new Christian. I have not read the Old Testament, and I run across this verse in Hebrews, and I'm thinking, who's Joseph? Okay, who's Joseph? Well, it's all laid out back here in Genesis. Now, it's also laid out in the book of Acts in short form. Okay, and so like in Acts 7, verses 9 to 18, is a short version of the story of Joseph. Okay, but again, the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Mike?
Isn't also too big picture as part of preserving the line of Israel, mm-hmm. which is really preserving the line of Christ?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that so-called golden thread that goes all through Scripture. Yeah. But one of the takeaways that I want you to remember is the story of Joseph, I think, is one of the more fascinating stories in the Bible, at least to me it is. But it's not really about Joseph. It's about the providence of God and his sovereignty and his glory. Just like the story of Job is not about Job. It's about God's sovereignty. Okay, we're out of time, so let's pray.